the kids are playing, are laughing, joyful.
It's like a whole world to them, because for the first time they have received this precious gift.
The message through the box is not only the toys that makes them smile. The message here is that Jesus loves them.
You've got an army of volunteers that pack the boxes. They're helping OCC to take the gospel literally to millions of children.
We are opening doors for other churches and other parts of the world to do ministry in their local community.
They receive a box and also an invitation to come back and learn more about Christ.
We just don't want to just hand out a box and stop there. We want them to grow in their faith.
So it started with a box, and it's ending with communities and countries being changed. It never ceases to amaze me how a simple box can change the world for a child.
Thousands will be impacted by just one gift.
It's shoebox time. So you have a couple weeks to fill boxes, as many as you want, and to bring them here for our Harvest Sunday on November 13th. So before then, or at least by then, we invite you to be a part of this global event. A couple weeks ago, I was with Franklin Graham, and I was in Indianapolis with him. He shared stories about how lives are being transformed and changed through these boxes. The Word of God is in them. But one of my favorite stories is a story about a boy in the Midwest here, let's say Wisconsin, I'm not sure. He filled a box and he put his picture and his name on that box, in the box, and it got to the Philippines. The little girl who had opened the box enjoyed the toys. She gave her life to the Lord, and her family eventually did as well. But she kept that little picture of this little boy. She had put it on her wall. And over time, she wanted to somehow say thanks to this boy who had given the box and eventually salvation to their home. Well, with the development of technology over the years, she wondered if he was on Facebook. And so she did a search and found one guy in Wisconsin with that name. And so she said, all right, I'm going to take a shot in the dark and I'm going to send him a message of thanks. And in fact, it was that boy, and they were able to then correspond over some time. The boy, now in his 20s, decided to go to the Philippines and to visit her and her family, and they fell in love, and then they got married, and they came to Franklin Graham, the association, and just were saying, this is an amazing story, how all these years God has had his hand upon us and our family. So parents, if you're looking for, you know, a spouse for your kids, make sure they put their picture and their name in the box. Who knows? Who knows? Maybe even a spouse is in the box. So you can be a part of spreading the good news, changing lives forever. The main reason why I was with Franklin Graham was that he was on a tour to all of the state capitals. And Indiana was one of the last ones. I think it was number 46. And there were 8,400 of us who gathered around the building there, listening to him call us to prayer, calling us as a people to intercede for our nation and to believe that in a seemingly hopeless nation and a hopeless situation, that there is in fact reason to pray. and reason to hope. So here is a picture of our group. And you see me in there? I'm like waving my hand. Actually, I'm right there by that tree. I think, there we go. There, see me? No, okay. So that was with a group of us from the church. He had us pray for our nation, pray for our leaders. We wonder if this is the unraveling of America, if our nation is completely godless or not. And we wonder, what do we do? What do we do in this time? How do we respond to the sound bites and respond to all that is being bombarded our way? What do we do? Well, what we do is we pray. We pray. Then the next thing that we ought to do is to pray. And after we've done that, we should pray. Prayer is not the least that we could do. It is the most. It is the most powerful step towards hope. It is the most powerful step towards change. Change in us, change in those around us, change for our nation and our world. And not just pray once, and not pray generically, but to pray persistently and passionately and specifically. This is what God is calling us to do, is to pray. And we know that, but we also fumble through like, well, what do we pray for, and how do we go about doing that? How do we live a peaceful life in a world and a culture and a nation that's full of hostility, full of violence, full of uncertainty in our land? How do we respond? How do we respond where biblical values are being mocked and ignored, where religious freedom is in jeopardy? How do we respond to that? I've been reading the book of Daniel, and I've been finding help in answering some of those questions. So over the next several weeks, we are going to be looking at the life of Daniel and his prayers in particular to guide us in a path and an appropriate response in a time such as this. We know that Daniel was a man of prayer. He prayed in part because his world had been turned upside down. Although I believe he was a man in prayer before he and others were taken captive out of Jerusalem by the Babylonians into a land that is foreign, into a land that is godless. And while we may think that the godlessness around Daniel began in this foreign land where Nebuchadnezzar was the leader, the truth of the matter is that Daniel lived in a godless nation, the nation of Israel, before he was taken into exile. God's people had been warned. So this invasion from Nebuchadnezzar shouldn't be a surprise, although I would likely surmise that they were. They were surprised because they had not been listening to the Lord. And so when it came, although they had been warned, they were devastated. And this is why. I'll just read here from Jeremiah chapter 25, but this is what the Lord says to God's people, Israel. Therefore the Lord Almighty says, because you did not listen to my words, because you did not listen to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sounds of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. the warning had come. And the reason why the warning had come is, as the Lord had said, they had not listened to the word of the Lord. They had turned away from God's standard. God's people had turned away from God's standard, away from His laws, the way that God had planned for their lives to be. God's people had set idle. They watched and engaged in sinful behavior that was around them. They were amused rather than embarrassed by sin. Daniel was among them that were living in the land, and although he was faithful, those around him were not. It wasn't just that the nation had walked away from God, but God's people, they had abandoned him. The line in the sand, the line in the life between God's people and the world had been blurred. It had been erased in some ways completely. I would say that the moral decline of the nation was actually a reflection of the moral decline of God's people. Let me say that again. The moral decline of the nation was actually a reflection of the moral decline or the moral decay of God's people, the church. God's people failed to positively influence those around them, and instead, they allowed themselves to be negatively influenced by the culture in the world, such to the point that God's judgment came upon them. Daniel lived in that kind of nation, and so do we. We live in this kind of nation, and we are those kinds of people. God's judgment came upon them. I do not know how and if God's judgment will land upon us, but what I do know is that God is yet looking for His people to determine that they themselves will be faithful in the midst of unfaithfulness, to be godly in the midst of godlessness. And again, although Daniel and his friends had personally been faithful, they were taken from one godless nation into another. We don't know a lot about what Daniel prayed, but we do know that he did pray. And the most famous of those comes in the sixth chapter of Daniel's prayers. Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. This is just before he is thrown into the lion's den. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men, those who had conspired against him, went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. We know that Daniel was a man of prayer, and the challenge is for us to pray, but the question is, what did he pray? What specifically did he cry out to the Lord? What was he asking? What kind of help was he asking for? What we do know, in the most lengthy of prayers that Daniel provides for us in this book, is that Daniel began with a prayer of repentance. It's in the 9th chapter. You can turn there if you'd like. I will also have it on the screen. I'm going to ask that you stand with me this morning for the reading of God's word and a prayer that is not just of Daniel, but in my estimation, that this ought to be our prayer for our nation. Know this, that when Daniel prayed in the window overlooking Jerusalem, his home nation, his home people, it was coming to the conclusion of this 70 years of exile. For 70 years, 3 times a day, he would go and he would pray. He would kneel. He was faithful to prayer. For 70 years, he prayed, knowing that that was the judgment upon them, the time is now coming to a close. He prays a prayer of repentance. Hear the word of the Lord. Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah, the inhabitants of Israel, of Jerusalem, and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you, we and our kings, our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord, our God, is merciful and forgiving. Even though we've rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord, our God, or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. When Franklin Graham gathered us in Indianapolis and those around the country, around all the state capitals, the finger was not pointed at candidates. The finger was not pointed at media. The finger is not pointed at someone else than ourselves. It begins with us, our repentance for our own sins, and then interceding for the sins of our nation and the sins of those around us. As Daniel prayed for his nation, as he sought forgiveness for his sins and the sins of those, so we today will do that. I ask you now, either privately or aloud, to pray a prayer of repentance and restoration. Will you pray?
Themselves and turn to you and ask.
sins, the sins of our nation. You look upon your people and wonder how at times we are any different than those around us. The gossip and slander, it's in the church as well as in the media. Materialism and greed, it's here too. There's violence and disunity, not just in the streets of our cities, but in the pews of your church. Forgive us. Forgive us for silence when we should have spoken. Forgive us for speaking when we should have been silent. Our nation has taken prayer and your word out of places where you want them to be. We have neglected your word as well. It is no longer a safe place for a child in the womb. Marriage has been defined in a different way in which you have ordained. Forgive our nation. Forgive your church. We, O God, have listened to other voices than yours. And we need restored, just as we would point the finger to candidates or to political parties or to government positions. We, O God, need your restoration. And we pray that you, being a merciful God, would come and bring mercy and forgiveness and grace to us, your church, and to this nation. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your people and your city bear your name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Now, what I don't want to leave you with is hopelessness. Because what we discover from the life of Daniel and this prayer, as dark as it may sound, there is hope. In fact, it could be clearly stated that hope-filled people pray, hopeless people don't. We pray because we believe in God. We pray that He could and He has the power to come and intervene. And Daniel did four things quickly in this prayer. The first is he understood the problem. We are understanding the problem. The problem includes us. Second, Daniel accepted the consequences. There was 70 years of exile. He accepted those as they came, and he remained faithful throughout the duration of that time, and he prayed. And he repented of the sins of his family and of his nation and his leaders, as we noted in here in chapter 9. But Daniel also embraced hope. He embraced hope because he believed in God. He believed that God was there to cry out to. Those who feel hopeless stop trying. Those who feel hopeless stop praying. Those who feel hopeless stop fighting, stop believing, stop engaging. They give up. And that's exactly what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to stop. And for some, we have slowed down, if not put the brakes on completely. And we have rendered this situation of our nation, not just now, but in the past and for its future, as hopeless. And I tell you this, we are not without hope. We are not without hope. Daniel remained hopeful and so should we. And hopeful people pray. They understand where their hope comes from. Our hope comes from the Lord. Our hope comes from a risen Savior. Our hope comes from the truth and the promises of God's word. We have much to take hope into. And hope is scattered throughout the scriptures. Here are just a few samples of how hope is being challenged and called out from the Psalms. Blessed are those whose help is the Lord, is God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. May it be said of us that we hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, to hold on tightly, for it is sure, to hold on day in, day out, even if it takes 70 years, we will not lose hope, for our hope is in the Lord. I think that part of the problem is that we have displaced hope. Our displaced hope has come into things and materialism and people when God and God alone is our hope. It is not in an economic plan. It is not in a presidential candidate. Our hope is not in a foreign relations or an energy agenda or Supreme Court justices or national security policy. Our hope comes from the Lord. And when we have displaced hope and those things come shattering down around us, then we emerge as hopeless. But God's people are never hopeless. We are never without hope. Certainly those areas can help. And we ought to pray specifically for those areas. But those, that's not our hope. Our hope is in the Lord. Daniel knew that, and he believed and he prayed. Now here's the challenge. There is one prayer in particular that I believe that Daniel prayed, and I'm going to ask that you pray as well. It's echoed in 1 Timothy chapter 2, this prayer. This encouragement from Paul to Timothy, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that they may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. This is the prayer I'm asking you to pray. I believe that one of Daniel's prayers, which we will talk about more specifically next week, but that Daniel prayed for the salvation of his leaders. He prayed that their hearts would be changed. I believe that Daniel believed that God could come and even change the hearts. I am asking you to pray for the salvation of our leaders, not just when they are elected, but now. In our media, we have heard the term irredeemable. Our candidates are not irredeemable. I have a bigger God than that. God can change their hearts. God could change hearts of people serving on our school board, the hearts of people serving in our county positions, in our mayor's races, in our governor's races. God can come and change their hearts. And we should pray for the salvation of those who lead us. This is a prayer I'm beginning to pray. Praying for their salvation. Not just now, but even later, at some point, that God would be so revealed in their life that it is undeniable to turn to the Lord. Why? because God wants all people to be saved and all people to come to the knowledge of truth. This is what we are called to pray for, their salvation and for those who lead us to come to a knowledge of truth. I'm going to ask you to do that right now with me. Will you stand? Let us pray for those who are leading and those who will lead in a variety of ways, from the presidency to our school board, that they would come to salvation and to a knowledge of truth. Let us pray. Jesus, we intercede for those who lead, for those who have been darkened to truth, for those that have refused to believe that you even exist, who have campaigned against your truth. We pray that they may come to faith, that they might be a voice of truth, that salvation would come to their house, that what may seem irredeemable is in fact redeemable in your perspective. God, we pray for the healing of our nation and for the healing of the church, your people. We pray for our salvation, for those of us who profess to know you but do not walk in your ways, that we might come to a knowledge of truth as well. Lord, hear our prayer. Not just today, not just tomorrow, not just through election day, but beyond. Faithful like Daniel, daily like Daniel, for 70 years if need be, like Daniel, for there is hope. You are our hope, and we give you thanks. In Christ's name, amen.